You're listening to a live workshop audio recording from Hope Church Toronto West. For more media resources from our classes and workshops, along with printed materials and notes, please visit hopechurchtw.ca/learn.
Listen, I'm excited to jump into this topic. This topic really became alive to me, not just as a counselor, but becoming a dad. Because if I could quote scripture like I could quote Disney Pixar, I'd be Billy Graham. My daughter, I have probably watched every princess movie about 40 times on replay. And there's this constant narrative that's really, it started more subtle in the old school Disneys, and it grew larger and larger and larger into the more animated movies. And it's this theme of like, follow your heart. Now, when you watch this narrative in action, it's not really an offensive narrative up front. It looks like a really fulfilling, really great narrative. But as we see that when we die to ourselves and we become a new creation in Christ, the Word of God actually has a very different narrative. But so what I want to do is I want to take a cultural narrative of follow your heart, and I want to take a biblical narrative, and I actually want to show you how both are fighting for the exact same thing. One is a path of life, and the other is a path of death. And so I'm going to do a teaching on just the apologetic of don't follow your heart. And at the end of it, we're going to do a Q&A. Now, I don't know about you. One of my frustrations with church, if I can be honest, I'm not employed here anymore, so I'm just going to be raw. my paycheck is not affected by anything right now. But it would be this. So much of church is just sit down and listen, sit down and listen, sit down and listen. I want to have some time of like dialoguing. We're going to have a live Q&A. And I want to set kind of like a little bit of a tone for how that Q&A is going to go. Andrew Chi and I are going to lead it together. It's going to be respectful. It's going to be uplifting. It's going to be a time where, as we're wrestling, this is going to be a safe room to wrestle in. One of my favorite sayings in seminary, and I didn't enjoy seminary, but this was one saying I did enjoy, was often there's this one professor that when we were in the class, he would say, "This is the place to be a heretic." And I was like, "What?" He's like, "This is the place to be a heretic, because it's better to be a heretic in a classroom than it is to be a heretic in the pulpit." And so this is going to be a place where maybe you're wrestling with your own theology. This is going to be a room that's safe to wrestle with theology in. Because guess what? At 9 o'clock, we're all leaving. And so you're going to be going to your pulpit, which is your workplace, which is your homes, which is your neighborhoods. And it's an opportunity to be able to engage a cultural narrative. And so today we're going to be talking about following your heart. You're going to see as a counselor, one of my favorite things is humor. So we're going to have heavy points, and we're going to have just points where we're just laughing, because sometimes this is going to be a hard topic to discuss. So today we're giving an apologetic. Just follow your heart. As a Christian, not only why we don't follow our heart, but how do we give a defense to a culture that's trying to cram this narrative down our throat? So I think it's really important to say, as a counselor, whether it's in my private counseling, whether it's in my church counseling, whether it's in counseling intensives, there's a common denominator to most of my cases. Most of my cases have one of two undertones to it, and it's this. They're in counseling because they have just followed their heart, and they're stuck in a hopeless cycle. They have followed their heart, and they've experienced the vanity of it. Or, in a lot of my cases, number two, they're in counseling because somebody in their life is just following their heart, and they are broken because of how it's hurt and affect them. You see those two? One is, hey, Matt, you know what? I'm signing up for counseling because I've done this to me. I just followed my heart. I love that word just, because it makes it sound so subtle, so sweet, so good. Just follow your heart. But here what it's saying is like people are like, you know what? I've really screwed stuff up. I followed my heart and it took me to a place I did not anticipate. Or it's here and it's this. Somebody in my life just followed their heart, and it's traumatically impacted me as a human being. And so as a counselor, when I hear this, just follow your heart, I'm like, I'm going to leverage my caseload and say, this is a terrible idea. Whether you do it to you or somebody else has done it to you, this just follow your heart aesthetically sounds so good and so cute, but implemented brings death. So some of the greatest tragedies of mankind have happened from people who just followed their heart. You want a modern day example? The man bun.
This is a guy who's just following his heart. And I just want to say, like, I don't think you have to be a Christian or a non-Christian to look at this and go, that's wrong. The millennial generation, we love our man buns, but I don't think it's a good idea whatsoever. You know what I'm just going to do? I'm just going to top knot. I'm just going to top knot. And so it's like, okay, well, you know what? And there's brothers in here that I hope would love me enough to be like, Matt, I love you. Truth and love, untop knot yourself right now. But guess what? Here is photographic evidence of a dictator who just followed his heart. See, when it's displayed in a Disney Pixar movie, it's always harmless. Until you add in one ingredient. You go from a computer-generated image and you transfer it to humans. And when we just follow our heart, we don't just harm ourselves. My heart, left unattended by Christ, would joyfully use you as a stepping stone. Or how about this? The interesting survey by CNN. Do you know, statistically, there's more individuals in slavery today than any other time in human history? You ever thought about that? As advanced and moral as we are, there are more individuals in slavery today than any other time before. It's easy to go like, yeah, that happened, but not anymore. I'm here to say statistically, numbers of individuals in slavery, it's the highest it's ever been. But question, is the narrative of just follow your heart the highest it's ever been? We're starting to see a little bit of a correlation that we need to be careful of. Because if I just follow my heart and it benefits me, I'll put you in the bondage. So before we can give an apologetic as Christians that we like just do not follow your heart, we need to lay some functional definitions. Like, what is the heart? Like, what are we talking about? Because in culture, like, we've lost the term heart, right? First of all, it's an emoji, right? Like, I heart tacos. I heart my Shih Tzu. I heart my golden doodle. So we've got to be careful because we've also messed with the poodle breed way too much. There's like way too many subsects of the poodle breed. It's going to backfire on us pretty soon. But I want to give a definition for what the heart is. The heart, biblically summed up, I want you to think of it as the thoughts, the desires, and the will of a human being. It's far more than an emoji. It's very simply, it's like your motives, your drive, your self-talk. So again, like biblically, like the heart summed up, it's comprised of your thought life, it's comprised of your desires, and it's comprised of your will. The drive, the emotions, the thoughts, the self-talk. So when we're saying just follow your heart, what we're saying is just follow your thoughts, just follow your desires, just follow your will, just follow your drive, just follow your motives, and just follow your self-talk. See, a definition of the heart, Paul Tripp lays a good foundation. So any Harvest Toronto West event, you have to do two things. You have to quote Tripp and you have to quote Keller. So don't worry, I'm going to do both. So here's a quote by Paul Tripp. The heart, being the summary term for the inner man, could be characterized as the causal core of your personhood. So again, like the thoughts, the will, the desires, the motives. Tripp is saying your heart is the causal core of who you are. It's why you do what you do. So here's a cultural view of the heart. You ready? Your heart always has your best in mind. Your heart is always worthy to be followed. Your heart will always take you to a path of life. Your heart knows the path of fulfillment. Your heart will never fail you. Your heart is always repercussion-free. If this is true, I'm here to tell you, follow your heart. Because that sounds like a great deal. And so with this idea that culture is saying, follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart, It's saying it has your best in mind. It's worthy to be followed. It leads you to life. It knows the path of fulfillment. It'll never fail you. And it's repercussion free. Therefore, be true to you. Therefore, do what you feel. Therefore, you do you. Or just be you and anything else is fake. If the left side of the screen is 100% true, I'm here to say follow your heart. But as a counselor, I'm equally here to say it's a lie. It's cute aesthetically. It really is. Until you add in the DNA of man pre-Christ. So culture's definition of the heart, I was really wrestling with this a lot. And so my first answer was about 2 pages. And I'm like, Matt, that's not clarity. Try and boil it down a little bit more. So I think here's where I would view culture defining the heart, right? So the word of God is like the thoughts, the desires, the affect, the motives, all that kind of stuff. Here's how I would say culture defines your heart. To follow your heart is to be both authentic and the real you, while at the same time pursuing that which makes you feel whole. To desire anything else would be both a lie and settling for less than. Do you see that breakdown? Culture is saying to follow your heart is to be the real you. It's to be authentic. And to just to follow your heart, it's going to take you to the place that's going to make you feel whole. But culture is equally saying this. If you don't follow your heart, if you don't do what it tells you to do, you're a liar to you. And if you don't follow your heart, whatever else you decide to follow, you will be settling or going for something less than. That would be, especially walking with individuals in counseling, that would be probably the most common narrative that I have to kind of bulldoze through within the counseling room. So here's the question. It's this. Why should Christians take follow your heart serious? I think we're supposed to take it serious because both mainstream culture and gospel are actually going for the same thing in your life. I want to start tonight a fight between the gospel narrative and a cultural narrative. You know why? They're both going for the same thing. Your joy and fulfillment. That both are going to say, this is the path to joy. This is the path to fulfillment. And you have culture yelling one road, and you have the gospel saying another road, both promising the same end result. But the paths do not cross. They actually fork in the road. See, the only commonality that God and culture have are the themes fighting for our joy and our fulfillment. But it's from these core themes, God and culture fork and take two totally different paths. This is why we're going to take, like, please hear me. Don't just be like, oh, this is a great idea. Let's take some notes so that when I do street evangelism later today, this is going to be really good. Yes, do that. But also on the same note, you ready? I'm coming in having to fight this narrative in my life. I'm not so foolish to think you're not coming in here wrestling with this narrative in your life. You know how easy it is for this garbage to creep into the church? And so as you're like, oh, these are great. No, I'm here to say this. You ready? Wrestle with your heart as I'm talking. Do you believe the very things that we're pushing into in this moment? Like, do you believe the gospel has joy for you? Do you believe the gospel has fulfillment for you? And on my low days, on my hard days, my answer is no. Which is why I always do an override of the flesh, going, I'll take care of this. I'll look after these in my life. They're all preaching for the same thing. Matt, joy and fulfillment is found here. But it's coming from two different sides on two different paths. The one path leads to fulfillment. The other path leads to death, according to Proverbs. See, if joy and fulfillment are at stake, we as Christians, we need to ask two questions. Okay, God, you know what? If you're going to put a fork in the road between joy and fulfillment, and you're going to put a fork in the road between, like follow my heart and follow you, I need to ask two questions. What does God say about the heart? And why is God's way better than Matt King's? And you're like, Matt, wow, point number two sounds really blasphemous out loud. You're right, I don't like saying it out loud. but my heart loves saying it in the quiet spaces. See, a theology of the heart. So we're going to be using an anchor text. It's Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah 17:9 outs the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 should make everybody's heart beat go a little bit faster because it's about to out all of us. I don't care how good your Instagram is. I don't care how good your Facebook is. You know, like, it's about to say this. The heart is deceitful above all things. And it's only a little bit sick. Nope. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? To just follow your heart at its core is to appoint a terminally ill liar as the Lord of your life. Think about it. The heart is deceitful, it's a liar, and it's desperately sick. If you're going to follow your heart, watch out. You just put a terminally ill liar in the seat of the lordship of your life. And you're like, that sounds like a terrible idea, Matt. I'm here to say it's a terrible idea. You see, a terminally ill lying God in action. Like, watch Proverbs 14:2. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, its way is, what's that word? Death. You ever thought about that? Like, to quote Anchorman, wow, did that escalate quickly. Why? Where does he think he was going? Like, there's a way that seems what? Right. So it's not like he's like, oh, this ends in death. I'm just going to walk down it. No, he's taking that first step saying this path is right. He's deceived on the very path. He's being led to the slaughter while thinking he's going to Disneyland. And so it's like, this way is right. This way is right. But Proverbs is going, like, this end path, which what you think in your wisdom, Matt, is life, it's going to result in death. Why? My heart is a gifted liar and a gifted preacher. So good so that it could take a place of an end result of death and be like, life. And I'll be like, oh, okay, life. And I'm going to start walking towards it, like what Proverbs often talks about, like the man being led by temptation, as like a deer stepping into a noose. See, just following your heart in action, like here it is. A deceitful heart gives deceitful thoughts and emotions. And so here, a deceitful heart, having desire, develops a plan that seems right, ending in death. Do you see that? The really interesting chain of causation in Proverbs 14. A lying heart paired with my desires and emotions creates a plan that seems like a good idea and results in death. It's like, hey, you know, I got a great idea. Invest in Enron. You know what I mean? Like, that's probably not going to work out very well for you. Yeah, but their stock is increasing. It's going to go really well. And then guess what happens with Enron? Right? And so in this process, it's like the heart is such a gifted liar that it comes behind your desires and your motives, which aren't necessarily wrong. But then it lies to those desires and motives going, I know the path of your fulfillment. I know how to take you to a place that you can drink from and be refreshed. And in the end, it's only death. Like, look at James 1:14 through 15. Go there with me really quick. James 1:14 through 15. Watch the heart be led astray. Watch the heart in action. Watch the heart be a terrible God. James 1:14 through 15 reads, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Guys, do you see this? Like, you are lured and enticed by your desire. Do you see that? That desire isn't necessarily wrong in and of itself, but it's lured and it's enticed. It's like if you were like to hold up a sign saying like, you know what? I really desire comfort. I really desire acceptance. I really desire identity. What I'm going to do if I'm temptation and I'm sin is I'm going to lure and entice that and draw you away bit by bit. Why? The heart is being preached to and lured and enticed by your desire. And so you see, a lying heart, a deceitful heart, paired with desire, being lured and enticed away, gives conception to that desire and fulfillment of that desire and action, and it results in death. Here's the thing, though. You will never, if you don't learn to diagnose your heart and to guard it well, you won't even know you're being lured and enticed. Like, if I really up front, if I was sin, I'd be the worst salesman, right? Because I go to Joseph, I'm like, Joseph, listen, I've got a great deal for you. You're going to love it, okay? I'm going to take you to a place of death. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be magnificent. You're going to regret it, and it's going to cost you everything. Come on. What would you do? You'd stay here. You wouldn't go with it, right? But imagine sin being a far wiser preacher goes to you in your weakness, finds your heart and your desires, and I lure and entice it. Man, it's been a hard week at work. You've been super busy. You deserve to relax. Man, and guess what? Your colleagues just aren't respecting you the way they are. Things at home are difficult for you, bro. You know what? You're entitled to have some fun and to relax. And so you know what we're going to do, buddy? And you start to see that you'll never recognize the hook that's dangling in front of your heart. Or, if you want to use good imagery, a noose. And you're just taking one step closer to that noose, bit by bit. And you're not going to see it as a noose. You're going to think of it as a great Friday night. You're going to see it as a fantastic Saturday. Why? The heart is deceitful. And if you don't learn to guard it, but you follow it, you're done. But see, here's gospel hope. How does the gospel give hope into this narrative? How does this gospel, like, if the gospel just stopped at, like, Matt, you have a terminally ill lying heart, and that was the end of my Bible, I'd be like, wow, this is a really depressing movie. Can I get my money back? So how does the gospel enter this narrative? How does the gospel give us hope in this type of situation? See, the New Testament shows our behavior and our actions aren't the problem. Our heart is. Now, for you, I don't know about you. I like using the term, I'm a recovering Baptist. You're like, what is that? I'm a recovering Baptist. I grew up in a church that was just really moralistic. It was the look good on Sunday. Brother, how are you? Fine. How are you? Fine. Can I pray for your fineness? Only after I pray for your fineness. Right? I'm like, okay. Okay. And so it was like one of those, you know, like, just don't smoke, don't chew, don't swear, don't hang out with the girls that do. And so, like, then you're a good Christian. And so it was like, okay, you know what? If I could just keep my behavior together, then I'm going to be okay. But the problem is, the gospel isn't going after your behavior because that's not your core causal center. You know what it's going after? Going after your heart. And so, you know, you can read the verse like, you know, like if your arm causes you to sin, chop it off. You know what I mean? And I'm all for extreme measures and like saving you from sin. But here's the problem. You can't amputate your heart. You only have one and you kind of need it. So what you need is a transplant. Right? Like, I'm not a medical doctor. You know what I mean? My paycheck reflects that. And so in this process, it's like, I know I need the heart and I just can't amputate the heart. So like gospel, like if you're telling me I have this terminally ill diagnosis, like what do I do with this? Because you're telling me my behavior is not the problem. You're telling me my heart's the problem. Why? Because James, if your behavior was the problem, James would say, just don't do it. Just don't do it. Just don't go to that place. Just don't do that thing. But that's not what it's saying. The gospel is far more beautiful than religion. The gospel is going after and pursuing your heart in that moment. Going, that thing you do, it's not the problem. It's not the problem. And if it was the problem, you'll always be at the mercy of it. Your heart is the problem. But how cool is it that you have a God that doesn't pursue your behavior? He pursues your heart out of his love and out of his affection for you. How cool is that? How cool is it that you have a gospel and that you have a God that goes and touches terminally ill, sick, lying organs and does something amazing with them? How great is it that we don't just sit on a bed in the middle of a hospital ward with a terminally ill diagnosis and we have a God that just shows up for a quick visit? How you doing, buddy? Okay, I gotta go. No, he's the doctor and he's the physician that goes into this heart and transforms it and fixes it. He's not going after your behavior. Teach me. Like, let's be real. Let's be raw. Let's not be more in this room than we have to be. Deal? Who here grew up under what I would call a moralistic model of, like, just look like you have it together? Raise your hand. That's fantastic. Yeah, me too. And like, listen, who here found that fulfilling? Nobody. In fact, I'm reading everybody's body language and they're like, not even a little bit, right? Like my sister's in the back of the room, right? Me and my sister were drastically different people. She could probably play the religious game better because she has a desire to, like, please people. And she just really doesn't step in a lot of stuff very often. On the other hand, there's me. I can't play the religious game very well. Like, even if I wanted to, my wife, she grew up fundamental Baptist. Her greatest rebellion was wearing patterned socks. And she did great at it. And then there's me. That's like every Sunday going to this church that, like, Lindsay and I did, and everyone's fine. Everyone's fine. I'm going, I'm not fine. I'm not fine. I'm really struggling with A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. Right? But then guess what I did? Man, I'm here to out myself. Matt, how you doing? What do you think my answer was? Fine. I'm fine. And then guess what I did? I could wear a mask for 1 hour. I could do that okay. I could get by. But then Monday through Saturday, I wasn't fine. And that gospel was useless. And so what I love is, I want you to know, whatever your model was growing up, your gospel is far more beautiful than what that model is. I didn't mean to throw that. And so, thank you. And so in the process, you start to see that God's going, your heart is the problem. But how cool is it that he goes, by the way, that core causal center in you, that's so sinful and so wrong. By the way, I want to meet you there. And you and I will have the sweetest encounters at that level, because I'm going to go in there and I'm not going to chirp you going, how dare you? You should have done better. You did that thing again? Are you kidding me? I don't need to tell you that's how you talk to you. I know it. I'm here to tell you your God enters those areas of your life with a far greater narrative when we submit ourselves to him. Can anyone live with a heart amputation? The answer is no. It doesn't go well. The gospel gives us joy and fulfillment through a heart transplant as we meet and encounter him. God places a new heart in us, and he imprints it with his spirit and his word. I love this, because if you study the book of Romans, right? Romans is a pretty offensive book in the sense that it really outs all of us who we are. Like Romans 5, 6, 5, 8, and 5, 10. Really, you don't want to put on your resume. I'm dead. Or Colossians 1, 22 through 23. I'm sick, alienated, hostile in mind, dead in my sins and trespasses. Guys, really? That's you. Guys, that's me. That's us at our best. That's our heart. But then Ezekiel 36 starts pressing into these amazing things. And he's going, by the way, and this is the Lord saying this, right? Like Ezekiel 36 starts talking about this. Like, I will sprinkle you with clean water, and I will clean you from all of your uncleanliness. And from your idols, I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone and from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey your rules. Here's what the gospel essentially is starting to say from the Old Testament and the New Testament. It says, Matt, you can't do it. Your religious games, you're trying harder. Even you white knuckling, not trying to follow your heart, isn't what I'm going for. He's saying, I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new desire. Bring that heart to me. Take it to the surgeon. And the funny thing is, we have no problem doing that to a literal surgeon if we have a heart disease. In fact, like, unfortunately, with OHIP, you're going to have to wait a few months, but you're going to be like, hey, guy, doctor, here's this heart. It's got something wrong. Help me. And if we'll do that for a physical doctor, why can't we do that on a spiritual level? But if you're anything like me, I'm going to sit here and go, I've got a heart problem spiritually. And I'm a pastor, which means we don't struggle, but apparently I'm struggling. And so what I'm going to do is, not only am I not going to lean into the surgery, anytime God's starting to pull at my heartstrings, I'm going to kind of be like, I got to go. Guys, I can't do this. and I'm going to pull away. Why? I'm tempted because my flesh is so stupid. My heart is so foolish. I want to pull away from the very doctor that's trying to meet it and do a divine surgery on it. If we do it for a physical doctor all the time, why can't we do it for our like our spiritual doctor, Christ? See, this is important. Why does he give us a new heart? The new heart is still not meant to be followed, right? So you're like, okay, Matt, I'm following your notes, and so I'm going to follow the new heart. No, 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 no. If you're hearing that narrative, epic fail. The new heart is not meant to be followed. Biblically, the heart is never classified as a leader. It's designed to be a following and a worshiping organ. Hear that very clearly. Like if you're not a note taker, take one note. And it's this. The heart is a following, worshiping organ. That's why I'm not following it. See, he gives us a new heart so we can reorient what we follow and what we place our worship onto. He didn't give us a new heart to follow. He gave us a new heart that had a sensitivity to who he is, what he has done, and put his spirit in us. The old heart was dead to Christ and his commands. The new heart is wired to have a sensitivity and a new target and a new song, and it's our God. Because the word of God's really clear. Before Christ, you're dead to him. Any doctors here today by any chance? All right, nobody gets sick. Okay. So I'll just kind of draw this analogy out, and it's going to be this. For example, how much do dead people feel? They feel nothing. What are they? They're just dead. You ever seen a dead person resuscitate themselves? No, absolutely not. And so you start to see, if you're dead to Christ, that's the old heart. Dead people cannot feel, cannot react. You ever seen a dead person being like, you know what, I just really want to be a great friend to Anthea today. You ever heard that? No, exactly. Before Christ, you never desired to please Christ. You were on that, like, I don't know if you like CSI, you were just on that metal table with a cloth over you. You didn't resuscitate you. You didn't perform a single ounce. You didn't earn your way out. You didn't give your way out. Christ just gave you a new life, a new heart, and a new affection. See, he gives us this new heart, not to follow, but so that we can change what we once worshipped and change the trajectory now of what we do follow and what we do worship. Never met a non-believer that was like really trying to please the Lord today and walk in his statutes and commands. Never had that session. Had many sessions with struggling, limping, hurting Christians going, you know what? I want to please the Lord. I want to follow the Lord. I want to walk in his ways. I'm just having a hard time. And I love using this analogy. Like in the States, knew a guy that kind of got hurt in training in the military. Really cool story. And so he went to the medic and he was kind of whiny. Now, mind you, I mean, like you're in the military, if you get hurt, it's pretty legit. I get a paper cut, you know what I mean? And like I got to go into like sterilization. But so he was kind of whining to the medic. You know what the medic said to him, which was really fascinating? Now, I don't want an army medic for my doctor because these guys are tough love. He essentially, the core of it was just, shut up. Dead people don't feel. Think about that for a second. Dead people don't feel. And what I love encouraging in my counseling room is this. If you're limping and you're struggling and you're trying to worship the Lord and trying to change the trajectory of your life and you just have a hardship, you have a trial and you have a struggle, and you're like, Matt, I'm struggling. I'm in this pain. I'm here to go. Amen. Because once you were just dead and you had no desire, and now you have a desire to follow the Lord and walk in his statutes, I'm here to say, amen. I'll be your biggest cheerleader so hard and so fast. You can come into my room relapsing and struggling along. And if you're falling forward, is a phrase I would use, I will be there on the ground with you so hard and in the dirt and in the trench and bullets will fly by and I will keep encouraging you. Why? Because the new heart has a sensitivity to who Christ is and what he has done. But that new heart still isn't meant to be followed. See, it's a following organ. It's a worshiping organ. And you're like, okay, Matt, give me an apologetic for that. Okay, deal. Look at Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Who's following who here? Keep going. Not a trick question. Who, like who in this verse follows who? Heart is following the treasure. You see that? You start to see that what you need to go for as a Christian is this. Because what you treasure, this sucker will always follow. Look at Luke 12:34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think the word of God is very similar at times to how my wife talks to me. She says something twice, that's my cue, listen up. Matt, don't do that. Like, don't do that. By the way, Matt, don't do that. For me, mental note, don't do that.
Or buy roses if I do.
But here you're starting to see that, like, the heart goes to whatever it treasures. That's why you don't follow your heart. At your core, when you follow your heart, you follow a follower. Think about that. How do you think that goes? That's a horrible road trip. When you follow your heart, you follow a follower. And you will be kind of like a like on the back of a boat tubing for the rest of your life. And you're like, Matt, I enjoy tubing. I do too for about 20 minutes. But guess what? Imagine being on the back of a tube for like 30 years. That's got to be a horrible sensation. You're going to be throwing up. You're going to be like, I want off this ride. This is not what I want. Why? Because this follows this. But if you're not careful and you don't guard this, you're always enslaved to this. That's why he's like, I'll give you a new desire. I'll give you a new heart. Why? Because I'm going to change the object in which you treasure. You notice he didn't say so that you can just behave like a better Baptist. That was in Ezekiel. Thank heavens. And so here you start to see it's a following organ. This follows this. But I'll say as a counselor, this list is endless. You want money? You want success? You want people's approval? Like, it's endless. Like, Crystal, you want that new AMG? It's a fantastic ride, don't get me wrong, but I mean, like, there you start to go. You're a BMW girl. Okay, all right, never mind. All right, well, then the new M8 just came out, but the M8 is about $140,000. So, but if you do, okay, get a used one. There you go. But you start to see, like, what you treasure. Like, can I be honest with you guys? You want a free biblical counseling session? Deal. Oh, geez. It's this. People came into my room going, I hate this. People are going, I'm tired of this. Some people are like, I failed to obtain it and I'm miserable. Or here's a really different one. It's this, I obtained it and it's not that great. And so here in this moment, I'm like, okay, that's fantastic. So somebody's like, you know what? Like, I'm tired of coming. Like, I hate how pornography has just wrecked my marriage. Some people are like, you know what? Like, I've just been chasing the approval of men. I just go from relationship to relationship to relationship. And after each one, it just makes me feel cheaper as a woman. In my counseling style, you know what's fantastic? I'm not here going to talk about porn a lot. I'm not going to here talk about like sleeping with men a lot. You know what I'm going to start talking about? I'm going to start talking about this and learning to treasure a new treasure. Because I can counsel you, like clinically trained. I could counsel you for a year and a half. Here's 8 simple strategies to stop looking at porn. Step 1, never be alone. Step 2, if you are alone, start Facebook Living for accountability. That's it. That's not going to be my counseling method. You know what my counseling method is going to be? Let's have a new treasure. Because your thoughts, your desires, your drive, and your will follow the new treasure. Watch Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Like, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that which he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The heart follows and sows to a destination. I'm not here talking about here's a great way to get your new Gulfstream. And I'm not here talking about sowing into our new building campaign. That's not what I'm going for at all. But you start to see the heart reaps and sows for a destination. The sowing isn't the end game. You sow for a specific type of harvest. And so the heart follows what it treasures, and the heart sows to an object. The heart is not a leader. The heart is a treasure seeker. The heart is not a leader. The heart is a treasure seeker. So at best, when you follow your heart, you follow a seeker. And you'll go nowhere. This is why just follow your heart sets you to fail. At its core, it's saying follow a follower. So the gospel answer to just follow your heart. The gospel, please hear me really clearly. There is no biblical example of when the Lord says, follow your heart. It doesn't exist. The gospel's calling for the heart is to guard it. Don't follow it, guard it. Look at Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart, or different translations, guard your heart with all vigilance. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. Guys, the heart is super powerful in a good way, and it's super powerful in a bad way. It all comes down to the object that you point your heart towards. And so the gospel going, don't follow your heart, but Matt, guard it. Guard it fiercely. Why? Because from it flow the springs of life. This organ is not to be handled lightly, and it's not to be followed. It's to be guarded well. Why would you guard it well? Why? Because the object that I treasure in that moment, I then point my heart to, and then I now start taking the first step towards life, or from the same desire pointed, aimed wrong because what I'm treasuring is wrong, I take the first step towards death. And so the Lord's not here to throw out the heart. He's here to say, Matt, guard your heart, because it's either going to be great or it's going to be horrible. Do not follow it. It's a follower, but guard it profusely. See, what the heart worships, it aims and lunges towards. That's why the treasure, like what the heart worships, the treasure, that's what's so important. Because what you treasure, you're going to start leaping and bounding towards. This is why Christ is not going after our behavior. It's going after our hearts. Why? You change the heart and like the thing in which it treasures, it changes everything else in the process. Because at the end of the day, if I want to chase your behavior, but I don't want to go after your heart, that thing that you signed up for counseling for, through behavioral modification, I'll get you good. But here's your problem. Your heart still left unresolved will find a new funky thing to do. You ever thought about that? That like the heart left unchecked, you can modify your behavior. And there's nothing wrong in and of that stuff. I'm here to say, though, that in and of itself will not free you. How do you know? Because my same motives and desires, when I'm lured and enticed, it's looked different at different phases of my life. What it looked like from like high school to college, from college to marriage, from marriage to kids, if I don't guard my heart, the thing in which I treasure will always change, but I'll always be enslaved to following it. That's why I don't go after behavior in the counseling room. Why? Because by the time I stomp out behavior A, you've mastered new behavior B. And then I'll go after behavior B, and we'll master that, but then you did behavior C. By the time I did that, guess what you did? You went back to behavior A. Now, it's a great way for me to get a lake house on Lake Joe, but unfortunately, guess what? I have this slight conviction that I don't want you to just modify your behavior. I want you to be transformative in the gospel. See, Tim Keller, you're welcome, Andrew, it says, whatever we cherish in our hearts most controls the whole person. No wonder Jesus is so concerned about our hearts. No wonder God ignores the outward matters and supremely looks at the heart. We always, in the end, do what the heart wants most. Teach me. For those of you who raised your hand growing up in like a behavioral moralistic model, what did it feel like? Give me some words. You can just shout it out.
It felt heavy, okay?
Fake.
It felt fake.
Conditional. Tired. Forced. Absolutely.
Can I ask you a question? In the moralistic model, your behavior model, what did that constant need to perform feel like?
Start answering me up.
As a counselor, I'm trained to be comfortable with silence, right? I'll outweigh you. Because Kim in the back, she'll start getting really tense really quick. I'll just wait for her. Yep, now she's looking down and going red. It's crushing. What else? Come on. This is the time to get vulnerable. This is the time where we don't have to be more than we are. Okay, crushing. If you feel like a failure. Teach me, what else did this performance feel like?
Not good enough.
Never ending.
Approval seeking.
Yeah. Like, can you imagine how crushing that concoction be with, like, an all-knowing God? You ever thought about that? Like, Luciano, if I have to perform, right? Like, be like, okay. All right, we're doing dinner. Swish LA. All right, for the next hour and a half, Matt, hold it together. And I can fool you for an hour and a half. But guess what? You know how crushing that would be with an all-knowing God? Who not only knew what I did earlier that day, but on the same note, like, would know when I'm wearing the mask? See, for the behavioralistic, moralistic person, I think the most scary person in the world isn't the person in the pew beside you, it's your God. Because you can't fake him. But how great is it that we have a God that's actually going after this diseased organ, is giving us a new heart and a new desire in this organ that would then change what we treasure? See, at our core, apart from Christ, we have a desire disorder. We have a behavior disorder. We have a will disorder. We have an affection disorder. See, at our core, at our best, when we follow us, we have a heart disorder. See, the heart is enslaved to what it treasures, what it desires, which then determines its depths. This is why, like, biblical counseling, I find it so powerful. Because I'm not going to chase you down various paths. I'm not going to tell you don't go down this path or this path or this path. What I'm going to sit here and tell you is, like, change the object of your treasure, and it will then change everything else in the process. See, the gospel outs our heart. See, here's at our core, here's pre-Christ heart, and here's post-Christ heart at the same time. Heart treasures something. This is true for believers and non-believers. Heart will treasure something resulting in an outcome. Okay? So, that's both hearts. The old heart, a disordered heart, desires a disordered object, perhaps self or others, resulting in a disordered life. The new heart in Christ, when Christ is our treasure, an ordered heart desires an ordered object, which results in an ordered life. Listen, math isn't my favorite. This is an equation I'm willing to learn and to follow. Right? So, like, here, for example, like, in this moment, like, when you look at this chain of causation, the disordered heart, the disordered object, and disordered life, where do I want to counsel? Which of the three do I want to counsel, do you think? I want to counsel the disordered object, the treasure. Remember, the heart is a what type of organ? Give me the two words. Following and worshiping. I want to counsel the disordered object. I want to go for this object here because this follows everything else. So I want to go after what you treasure. Now, yes, I'll spend some time here learning a little bit about you and understanding why you do what you do and all that kind of stuff. I'll counsel here for a little bit. But what I'm ultimately counseling is look at the treasure of Christ and watch how everything else will follow it. Otherwise, I'm going to try and chase down in the counseling room. I'm going to try and wrangle something that's following, and it's just going to keep following. And I'm here to say, I'm done chasing. And, like, listen, coming from a little bit of a clinical model, I'm not here to completely bash the model. I'm here to say it's exhausting trying to chase the heart because it's going here, and it's going here, and it's going here. I don't corner very well. And so then it gets away and it gains yards. As a counselor, I'm like, I'm exhausted. And so what I try to do is, one of my biggest questions is this: I get what you're going after. I see why you signed up for counseling. I want to show you the beauty of a new treasure and a new object. And then the ears, like the ears of the heart, I know it's a weird analogy, the ears of the heart kind of perk up and I'm like, what? And then it'll pause doing its chase. And it'll pause mid-treasure map of whatever it's pursuing. It's going, what? You got a better treasure? You're telling me that Christ is actually relevant for what I'm pursuing. You're telling me that the gospel, actually some of the stuff that my heart is desiring and longing for, it actually fulfills? And what I love about counseling Christians is they look at me and they go, I believe, I just don't get it. My answer is always, welcome to biblical counseling. Let's walk this out together. Why? Because I'm not here to like make you look like a better Baptist. And I'm not here trying to just follow the follower and hopefully that can wrangle it down. I want to go after what you treasure, because everything else changes in the process. Remember, this is a follower. It's a worshiper. It's going to follow and worship this part of the equation. So here's a great time to pause and ask yourself this question. It would be this: what do you treasure? Oh, of course it's Christ. I'm in a church office. I have to. No, pause. What do you treasure? Or look back in your life when you were dominated by a certain treasure. Look at how much of your heart went there. Look at how much your thinking went there. Look at how much your drive went there. Look at how much planning you went there. Look at all the self-talk that went there. You see that? Where your treasure is, your heart will follow. That's why I'm here to tell you, don't follow the heart. The heart is already following something. And that's either a really good thing or it's a really bad thing. See, the gospel outs the heart. What falls in between the middle arrows is ultimately what the person does and follows. The middle section is what the gospel calls us to follow. It's what we treasure. It's what we look to. It's what we place our hope in. It's what we place our faith in. When we desire and cherish Christ, our desire, our behavior, our will, our affections, it will transform in the process. It's like nine birds and one stone. Coming from a clinical model, more in the background, and getting a taste for biblical counseling, I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm getting fired way quicker in biblical counseling. Because it's like, after just like 10, 12 sessions, they're like, Matt, I don't need you anymore. Oh, why not? And they're like, well, I came here with this. And then I realized my treasure, my heart was just falling. And I'm sitting here, I'm going, Holy Spirit, look what you did. Holy Spirit, would you look what you did? My favorite day in counseling is getting fired. When they're like, Matt, I'm doing all right now. And it's not because I tried harder. It's not because I got off the dating site. Because the treasure and affection of my heart transformed. And in the process, it was life-giving. And I sit there, and I that's usually the session where you just cry. And you just rejoice. I call it 1 Samuel 7:12 Ebenezer moments, saying, till now, look what the Lord has done. Those are my favorite sessions. Why? Because my counseling style, like sometimes in the biblical counseling movement, you know, it's been historically a little bit of an angry, harsh movement. Just stop it. Here's two verses. Swallow it. Call me in the morning. And my style of counseling is far more encouragement-based. It's kind of like the John, if you know John Piper, he's always doing this from the pulpit. But in the process, I'm like, look at this treasure known as Christ. Look at this treasure. Look at the beauty, the sustainability, the safety, the security, the identity, the acceptance. Look at this treasure called Christ. And I love starting a fight between Christ and that other thing you treasure in the room. I'm yet to see Christ fall short. In fact, I make a big wager sometimes in the counseling room. Say somebody's come in, he's like, I don't know if I can get off the heroin. I'm like, I'll make you a deal. If heroin's better than Christ, I'll pay for your next hit. And they're like, what? Are you allowed to say that? It's like, no, deal. Deal. If Christ fall short of heroin, I'll buy you your next hit. And then in that session, I start a fight between two treasures. And one treasure box you open, it's just a skull. And there's this other treasure box you open. It doesn't matter what you've been doing. It doesn't matter how dirty you are. It doesn't matter how much shame you have. It doesn't matter how many decades you've got it wrong. It doesn't matter how many times it's fallen short. There's this other treasure box that you open. And it's life that's offered to you. And you've done nothing to deserve it. It's just this God saying, I have what you need. It's this God saying, you know what? I have a better way. And when we place our affection, that treasure, there's the transformation that we desire. Now, there's one type of counselee I fear more than any other counselee. It's not the non-believing counselee. It's the counselee that wants their treasure with a Jesus bumper sticker on it. They don't want Christ. Christ has some sweet perks and handouts. And that's why James pushes in James chapter 1. And literally, it says that sometimes when we go to God in prayer, it's adulterous. There's literally, you can make your walk with God that other woman. I'm here to tell you, I think it's better to be a non-believer than somebody posing as a Christian trying to get sweet perks out of God. Because you will go to the treasure chest of Christ with that perverted desire, and you will lift the lid and it will be locked to you. Because God is not fooled. Guys, I'm here to out myself. I've been all of them. I've been the non-believer that's like, that treasure chest, forget that junk. There's a season of my life, I'm here to out myself. There's a season of my life when I'm married, I made fun of my wife for going to church and I hated Christ and I hated Christianity. I'm that guy that hid in church. Going, is Jesus good? Jesus is good. All the time, Jesus is good. Amen. Okay, fantastic. How you doing? Fine, fantastic. Okay, Lord, I need this. And the lid was locked. The Lord's like, you will not approach me in such a manner. Do not do that with me. I am a holy, sovereign God, and I love you, and I love you enough to tell you not to do that with me. And so you start to see in the process, it's what we treasure, where our heart, our thoughts, our desires, our self-talk, our motives, whatever is like glistening to your heart is what it's going to pursue. That's why we don't pursue it. The heart is deceitful. How can I diagnose my heart if I have an ordered heart or disordered heart in my life? Great question, Christopher. Let me answer it for you. How can I know if I'm following Christ or if I'm just following my heart with a Jesus bumper sticker slapped to it? Paul, wonderful question. I'd love to spend some time answering that. I like Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and to the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and of the heart. What determines the thoughts and the intentions of the heart? Come on, say it out. The Word of God. How cool is it that He's given us a diagnostic tool for why you do what you do? But you know what's scary about this diagnostic tool? You know, this is like the first time in Christian history where biblical literacy is optional. You ever thought about that? Like it's this cool culture where it's like I did the VBS prayer when I was 4 because I was scared of hell and that place sounded like it sucked. But then I don't need the Bible really. And the word of God is going, Joseph, you want to know why you do what you do? He's going, in a great way, like, listen, in this moment, like, I'll cut you in the greatest way possible. You want to know why you do what you do? I will discern your thoughts and the intentions of your heart. I will show you, but it will be through my word. But in how many of our lives is the word optional? It's like getting ready in the morning. I need to know what I look like. I need what it look like. And I'd be like, Becky, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. It's right there. Yeah, I know, Matt, I don't have time for that. I need to know what I look like. You spending this time with me dialoguing about what you need to look like took more time than you looking into the mirror. Yeah, I don't have time for that. I just really want to know. Tell me what I look like. I'm sitting here going, I think the mirror will tell you what you look like exactly better than I could tell you what you look like. But how many of us do that with the Word of God? I don't have time for that. I got this to do. 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 But then instead of going to the Word of God that will give you that mirror, I'm going to start going to you. What do you think? Why am I doing what I'm doing? You and me, we're going for mimosas, mani, and pedis. It's going to be fantastic. And I just need to know, why am I doing what I'm doing? And so we'll often, if I'm honest, I want the person who's going to compliment me to examine me. I'm going to go to Kelly Chan and be like, Kelly, I'm really struggling with this. I don't know why I'm doing what I'm doing. And what I want from Kelly is, Matt, you're doing fantastic. You're a wonderful human being. You have it all together. There's no worries, no problems. Why? I want to distort the mirror that I look into to give me the image that I want. And the Word of God is going, you want to know what you want to, like, you want to see why you do what you do? I got the perfect mirror. I will not distort it. I will not misshape it. I'll show you to the T. Now, what I love about it is discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word discerning. Listen, I did not like seminary. If I'm going to teach you a Greek word, it's because it's awesome. Deal? Because I'm not that teacher that's going to go, in 50 AD, the Babylonians went from A to here.
All those classes were the worst.
You ready? The Greek word for discerning is kritikos. Kritikos. It means to coach or critique. So the word is, but for example, who here loves sports? Who here plays a sport? Raise your hand. Okay, fantastic. What sport do you do? Basketball, fantastic. You ever had a basketball coach? Okay, did that basketball coach ever tell you something you were doing wrong on the court? All the time, fantastic. And did they teach me, when they told you kind of like how to do, like from what you're doing to how to do it better, and so they're coaching you, they're critiquing you, they're showing you. If the coach did it with a good intent, I don't know your coach, right? Some are terrible, some are great. Say your coach did it with a good intent of like, here's where you're at, but here's, and it comes by and molds you and so that you play a greater game. What would you do with that coach?
I would appreciate the feedback.
You would appreciate the feedback, why?
Because he's looking out for my best interest.
Because he's looking out for your best interest. See, it's the exact same way with our God. He coaches and he critiques. Now, listen, some of you have probably had some terrible fathers that coached and critiqued, not for greater life, but for really good chirping. You did that again? Are you kidding me? You are so stupid. You are worthless and you're never going to get this right, is the language that some of you have heard in this room. I want you to know that this discerning, this kritikos, your God is such an amazing God that he comes beside and goes, Joseph, like, listen, this is why you do what you do. So here's your form. Guess what? Your form is off and it's affecting your game. And so what we got to do, I don't know sports. We got to take your leg and go like this.
And then now you can run down the court. I don't know, right? Do I look athletic? No.
And so in this process, what happens is the Lord comes by and he coaches and he critiques going, this is off. But watch, as I mold, as I reshape, as I put in this new direction, watch you enter a game you could never play apart from yourself and watch you learn to actually run down the court instead of just staying on the sideline. But teach me, can we be real, please? When the Lord presses into those areas of your heart that are off and he shows you, what's your natural inclination? Okay, denial, that's a very common one. Denial and hide. Absolutely. What else?
Minimize.
Minimize. Try harder.
Resist it.
Resist it. Yeah.
Justify.
Justify. What was the one? Yeah, just ignore it. Right? And so the Lord enters these areas of our heart. And because we're little fleers by nature, Adam and Eve, when they ran into like the trees from God, we do the same thing emotionally. We just can't do it in the city. There's no trees. Right? And so in this process, like when the Lord starts to put in this heart, like instantly, like if we're honest, we're like, oh, well, clearly I'm not a child of God because I'm doing it wrong. Or like, man, he's going to be so, like, clearly he's just mad at me and he's just chirping on me left, right, and center. I want to flee. I want to hide. Oh, I got to try harder because if I try harder, maybe he's going to be more pleased with me. You got to understand, your God is such a good God that when he pushes into those areas of your heart, he's going, I do this for greater life in you. But guess what? This is so optional in Christianity today. It's pathetic. This is the mirror that will cut you to show you the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. But my question is this. How's your biblical literacy? Now, I'm not talking about Greek or Hebrew, but I'm sitting here talking about how's your time in the Word, because that will be the place that the Lord most objectively speaks to you. Like, I love David in Psalm 139. It's beautiful. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be in me any grievous way, and lead me in the way everlasting. I love this. David goes to the Lord and he's going, Lord, search my heart. Lord, correct this heart. If there's something grievous in me, push in and show me. And whatever this diagnosis is that the Lord gives, David is saying at the end that, like, David ends by saying, Lord, not this heart, but you lead me in the way everlasting. You see that? He's not just sitting here like, Lord, know my heart, diagnose my heart so I can follow the sucker a little bit better. That's not David's language. David's language is pushing in. Know my heart, search my heart, critique my heart. Let me know if there's anything that's off. But God, you lead me in the way everlasting. Here's the gospel call. Don't be led by your heart. Rather, lead your heart before the Lord. Take your heart, and instead of following it, take your heart and put it before the Lord. Lord, you search it. Lord, you know it. Lord, you show me. I love it because the heart, it's like we do intensives up north, counseling intensives. So we spend time with these 2,000-pound horses. They're called Percherons. They're over 7 feet tall. They're massive. When they walk, the sound goes through you. And so there's this little woman who owns the farm. She weighs like 90 pounds soaking wet. And so she's in the playpen with them. I don't know what it's called. So she's in the playpen with them, right? And there's three of them, and they're just swarming her. Where do you think I am? I'm on the outside of the fence. There is no way I'm going next to those Percherons. They're massive. And so I'm sitting here going, I'm so intimidated by this animal. I am not going near it. It's going to crush me. It's going to destroy me. And then there's this sweet, old, I don't want to guess her age because I'm probably not going to do a good job of it, but let's just, yeah, she's older. And so, and she's got these three Percherons around her, 2,000 pounds a pound, like per horse. And she just goes like this to it. And what do you think the horse does? It yields. It backs up and it moves. And I'm sitting there going, I was so intimidated by that for a second that I didn't even want to go near it because I thought it was going to destroy me. And then there's this sweet old woman that's just moving 6,000 pounds of horse, doing hardly anything. And I thought, oh my goodness, this is the perfect analogy for my heart. I thought it was going to destroy me. I thought there's no way I could tame it. I thought there's no direct, like, it's going to dominate me. And then the Lord goes, by the power of my Holy Spirit, like, watch, take your heart. And it looks big to you, Matt. It looks intimidating to you, Matt. It looks like it can run you. And Matt, you've let it run you. But I'm here to say, because of your new heart, your new affection, because I put my spirit within you, you could take this 2,000 Percheron called your heart, and you're going to start moving it in a new direction. And I was sitting there, and like, I felt like the Holy Spirit was just lighting me up via horses in that moment. Because let's be honest, this cultural narrative, follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart. The heart feels like a giant, doesn't it? Don't your thoughts, like, let's be honest, your thoughts feel ultimate. Your emotions, they feel ultimate. They preach to you so good that even when you preach back to them, they already have their second message ready for you. And so you feel like there's no shot that you have to challenge it. I'm here to say you've got a perception issue because your heart is not a Lord. Your heart is a follower trying to convince you that it's something so much more than it actually is. See, when we give an apologetic for why we don't just follow our heart, it's because the Lord is our shepherd and leader, not our heart. Look at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You can rewrite this. The heart is my shepherd. I'm going to want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures. My heart makes me lay down in the most desolate places. He leads me beside still waters. My heart takes me to Flint Township water. He restores my soul. My heart destroys my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. My heart leads me to paths of death. For his name's sake. You start to see the heart is not called to be a shepherd. Your Lord is your shepherd. And that's why sometimes I say this, sometimes I like using like strong language in the room, but I'm like, sometimes you need to tell your heart to shut up and fall under. Why? Because whatever the shepherd is, it's going to follow. You can make Christ your shepherd, absolutely. You can make people's approval your shepherd, absolutely. Your shepherd could be success. Your shepherd could be money. Your shepherd could be, the list is endless. See, the reason Christians need to take this just follow your heart seriously is because just like culture, the gospel is promising joy and fulfillment. That's why I'm trying to start a fight between culture right now and the gospel. They're both telling you, I've got it. And they're trying to go after the heart of Matthew Evans, going, Matthew, come this way, joy and fulfillment. And the gospel is going, no, exact opposite way is joy and fulfillment. And what determines your path of death or what determines your path of life is that in which you treasure. So here's a final necessary question to ask. Don't answer this one quickly. Do you truly believe that an unending, all-present, all-knowing God knows the path to joy and fulfillment better than you? My answer is, it varies on the day. Because every time you sin, it's too easy to feel guilty over the action. When we choose something other than God, the heart made a quiet indictment. The heart, with no words, but a strong statement said, God, you don't know what you're doing, and I do. Do you truly believe that God has joy and fulfillment in his desires for you? Like, do you believe that, like, the greatest thing he ever did was die for you on the cross so that you could live a miserable life? We would never say that, but sometimes our heart will make that indictment. Do you believe that you have a God who desires joy and fulfillment for you? Now, please hear me. I didn't say happiness. Happiness and joy, two totally different themes. Happiness, situational and circumstantial. Joy transcends circumstance and transcends seasons of life. My question is, what do you truly believe about the character and nature of God and his desires for you? I'm going to give you a caution. Every time you follow your heart makes a subtle but loud statement. You know how to fulfill you better than he does. Think about this. Just follow your heart. Doesn't that just sound so cute in your mind? Right? Like, I live in the South, right? So, like, there's a lot of women that will say a lot of insulting things, but they have, like, a God bless your heart at the beginning, right? And so, you know, they're like, oh, God bless this heart. What an idiot. And so at the beginning, it's like a, just follow your heart. And it sounds so good aesthetically. I'm here to say, I'm tempted that swallowed that pill. I'm here to say you that just, though it sounds like a small little, just do it. I'm here to tell you it primes the heart for a path of death. And when you just follow your heart, I want you to know, you haven't just bitten into a cultural narrative. Your heart made a statement, a very bold statement. It's this. You do you, and you lead you to fulfillment because God is incompetent and weak in order to do so. And you're like, Matt, that sounds super blasphemous. I'm here to say our heart is super blasphemous, which is why we don't follow it. See, no matter who you are, I want to encourage you, no matter who you are, whether you followed your heart your entire life and know nothing else, whether you love Christ, but this has just been a hard season of your heart taking the captain's seat, the gospel meets you where you're at. Not where you wish you're at, not where religion tells you you're at, not where your church tells you you should be at. The gospel is going to meet you where you're at, and it's going to take you to a place far greater than your heart could ever take you. The gospel meets you here now to offer you something greater. I love using this phrase in the counseling room. I want you to know your heart diagnosis. The problem is far worse than you think it is. The problem is far worse than you think it is. But I'm equally here to push in to say the solution is far greater than you think it is. And the solution has nothing to do with you. This solution is this beautiful treasure that 2,000 years ago at a cross made itself available for you. So that whatever treasure you can leverage in your past, in your present, or in your future will just fall in comparison. And where man has hurt you, or where you have hurt you, where your heart's led you astray, I'm here to say, even if you're in the thick of it here tonight, I'm here to say the gospel meets you where you're at. And when you treasure that, I'm here to tell you it's going to take you to a far greater place. It's going to be a place of freedom, joy, and fulfillment. If you don't make the follower your leader, but rather you tell the follower, you're going to follow a new treasure, and his name is Christ. When you open that box and you glean from those treasures, I'm here to tell you, when you treasure Christ and you glean from him, shame is not welcome. Guilt is not welcome. Condemnation is not welcome. And when you hear those little whispers, because sometimes like in the counseling room, right, people are so thick in the middle of what they're going through that there's these whispers, I'm here to out them. You have them. I have them. You can't open the treasure of Christ. Look what you've done. You are too far gone. If the Lord only knew, which is ironic because he does, the Lord only knew the things you have done. You are too dirty. You are too unclean, and you've done it too wrong for too long. Do not treasure. Don't touch that treasure box. I'm here to tell you those whispers have no right, no claim, and no portion on your life, and they are not welcome in the treasure chest of Christ. And I'm here to tell you, don't combat those thoughts with like good, positive self-thinking. You're shameful and you've done it wrong. Okay, 5 minutes of yoga. Put the DVD on right now. Unroll the mat. Here we go. I'm here to tell you that's not the gospel. Like, I'd far rather you hear God tell those voices to shut up than you to try to tell those voices to shut up. Those voices don't fear you. I'm here to tell you that when your God speaks a new identity and a new song over you, listen up to that and tell the other voices to shut up. And every time you take a step towards that treasure, enemy hates. Every time you take a step towards that treasure of Christ, the flesh is going to try and pull you back with a lure or a lie or a whisper. I'm here to tell you that the blood of Christ 2,000 years ago at a cross laid the path for you to be able to go to him. And he's laid it, and nothing can thwart you from that path other than you choosing a different treasure. Isn't that suddenly feel like freedom to the palate of our heart and to the palate of our mind? Isn't that amazing? And so we're going to get ready for Q&A. So I'm going to bring Andrew Chi up. And so what I want to do is...